we're still on page 50. The last of the old pages, and I trust you got a new set this morning. We're dealing yet with the age of the Holy Spirit, or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. We jumped over in our studies to verses 16 and 17 and 18 and dealt with the age of this that we're in, this age of the Holy Spirit, and now we're going back to begin in verse 12 this morning on page 51. But we're going to have a little bit to do on page 50, and I'll say a few things about it, and then we'll move on to 51. But if we get page 50 well, it will stand us in a good foundation when people try to confuse us with a current teaching that is so prevalent on the Holy Spirit. And I wish that those who are of the charismatic persuasion would study the doctrine of the age of the Holy Spirit that I've given to you on page 50. On those two pages, not much on page 2, but especially the ending that I want to give it this morning. If they understood that, they would be delivered from a lot of foolish notions that exist today concerning the Holy Spirit. And there are many. And when we understand what is on the bottom of page 50, not the second page, but the first page, number 3 in parenthesis, if they just studied that part and understood what it means, the men who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith, they understood that, and they expressed it, even in the shorter catechism, in their doctrine of the Trinity. They understood that. But the way the Holy Spirit is taught today, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and even the doctrine of the person of Christ, you would seem that there's no harmony among the members of the Godhead, but there is perfect harmony among them. The Lord Jesus said and recorded in John's Gospel, "I always do those things that please the Father." And the Holy Spirit always does those things that please the Father and the Son. So with that before us, let's begin our reading this morning at verse 12. Of John 14, and we're going to move to verse 20. We're going to read to verse 20, where we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And that verse is understood when we examine what took place on the day of Pentecost. Ye in me, and I in you. Because on the day of Pentecost, the pillar of fire, that was the expression of God in the Old Testament, the presence of God, the pillar of fire, and the pillar of cloud. It was the expression of God's presence among his people. On the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire divided and abode on everyone in the upper room. In other words, in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. For he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And now, ye in me, and I in you. And in this age, everyone who is born of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Before we go to prayer, let's just mention a few for prayer. I had a nice visit with Mrs. Smith yesterday morning, and Mrs. Mull in the afternoon. She knew me, and she seemed very thankful for my visit with her. Now, she didn't remember ever being in the hospital. She didn't remember that, but her memory is very short, but she knew me. And then, of course, in the next bed, in the rest home behind the hospital, I don't know the name of it, but it's behind County Hospital. It's a new one there. In the same room is Mrs. Jim Jones' sister, Mrs. Vanderford. And her daughter has been coming at 11 o'clock with Mr. and Mrs. Jones. And she's in the same room as Mrs. Mall. So these visits can be made quite easily. And then, of course, remember to pray for all the others. Mrs. Montgomery mentioned that Roy Cole, who is on our prayer list, and we've been praying for him, his funeral is today. He's passed away. So keep that in mind. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation you've given of yourself. Thou hast revealed yourself to man as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that there's perfect harmony in the Godhead. We thank you that which you willed, O God, thy Son willed, the Holy Spirit willed. We thank you for this perfection which we see in thee. And we thank you that we can speak and we can recognize with one another that you indwell everyone who has ever been saved by your grace. You live in us. You want a fellowship with us. You want to reveal truth to us through your word. Now we thank you for the gifts that you've given to the church. You've given these gifts to the church in order that the church may grow up into Christ as a perfect man. And we thank you for gifts. And we thank you for men like David Morris and Tom Taylor and others who have blessed our souls many, many times. And we recognize that every one of thy people is gifted by thee, for thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. And even those who are laid aside, like Mrs. Mall and Mrs. Smith, they're saved by your grace. You've gifted them. And while we may not see much of thy gift now because of infirmity of age, we thank you for that which you've done in the past. And we thank you for their witness. We thank you most of all that you've saved them by your matchless grace. And we commend one another to thee. And we thank you in Jesus' name that we can express our thanks in the congregation of a people that you have declared to be righteous. And in expressing our thanks, we do so with a grateful heart, because all that we have can be traced to thee, the source, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who has fully revealed thee. We give thee thanks. Help us to study today and to glorify thee for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. On the bottom of page 50, we're going to begin there today. I briefly touched on this the last time. You'll notice, we'll get to it later. We'll begin with three in parenthesis. all the way at the bottom, the dark print, where it says, God the Father planned redemption. God the Son provided redemption by his death and resurrection. And God the Holy Spirit proclaims redemption. In other words, it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us that men and women hear of the redemptive work of Christ and they trust the Savior. We had a man in Lebanon in our assembly there. His wife played the piano. And he, when he came, I said, George, how did you get saved? Oh, he said, I was listening to old Dr. DeHaan on the radio. But you know, when Dr. DeHaan died, there were a multitude of people around the graveside, Paul Van Gorder told me, who had been saved through that man's ministry right there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. You see, the Holy Spirit proclaims redemption to us. And this is why witnessing is so important. One of the best preachers I ever listened to was a man, a Scotsman by the name of Alex Stewart, Dr. Alex Stewart. I'll never forget the first sermon he ever preached that I heard. It was, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. My, what a message he had. But he wrote a book called Saved in the Pit and From the Pit. He was just an ordinary coal miner in Scotland. And you can still see it. He was involved in an explosion. And some of the coal embedded itself and you could see it at places in his face where the coal was underneath the skin, the little pieces. And occasionally, some of those pieces came to the surface. However, he was saved there by a man who just witnessed to him day by day. And he trusted the Lord. And he got involved in the Lord's work. And God used him in a great way. He even had a doctor's degree. Saved in the pit. And from the pit. Well, now, I have some questions here on the very bottom of the page that are very important. Would I be saved apart from receiving Christ? Oh, and then the second question, would I receive Christ if I never heard? You see, that brings us to the practical section of Romans chapter 10. Most every Christian can quote verses 9 and 10. But when you begin at verse 13, of Romans 10. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then a series of questions. How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except someone be sent? Salvation, friends, is not an automatic thing. It is the person believes. And it is evident. God doesn't have to believe. We have to believe. And in the scheme of salvation, we proclaim the message to men that men believe that message. Now, notice. Since that is true, notice 5 in parenthesis, it is as necessary to hear as it was for Christ to die if men are to be saved. Now that's important. It is as necessary for men to hear as it was for Christ to die. See, Christ died and he is God the Father elected. God the Son died for our sins according to the scriptures. But he has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it is the work of the Spirit of God through us to proclaim that message and men and women believe the gospel. It is necessary for us to be witnesses for Christ. Now, because of that, number six, to me, is so important. This age will not end in defeat. Now, if you have ever studied C.I. Schofield's little book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, I hope you have. It's a good little booklet. I've given a number of them away. However, again, in his section on dispensations, on the dispensations, he points out, and so does the Schofield Reference Bible, that every dispensation ends in defeat. Beloved, I don't believe that. You see, that's one thing I just don't agree with Dr. Schofield. And if he was here today, he'd agree with me. Because he's with the Lord. He'd agree with me on this, for this reason. When our Lord came to the close of his ministry, he could look to the Father and say, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It might have looked like defeat at Calvary, but it wasn't. Because God raised Christ from the dead. You've heard of the Battle of Waterloo. You know, where Napoleon was defeated by the armies of Wellington of England. And this was a crucial battle against Napoleon. Waterloo. And of course, the people in Great Britain, they didn't have radio and television and all these other things in those days. They used what is known as the semaphore system. They spelled things out by hand signals. At the close of the battle, the people in Great Britain were anxious, and they had ships lined up across the English Channel. They signaled to each other, and the message came across, Wellington defeated. And then a fog set in. A heavy fog. They couldn't see one another. And when the fog lifted, the full message came across, Wellington defeated the enemy. And my dear friends, on Friday afternoon, when our blessed Lord died, the message could have been, heaven and Christ defeated. It looked that way to the world. But 3 days later, it could be said, heaven and Christ defeated the enemy. The enemy has been put to silence. And you see, the same with the Spirit of God. When this age comes to a close, it may look like defeat on the outside, but this age is coming to a close in glorious victory. For notice, A, at the close of the age of God the Son, the Lord Jesus could say, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Holy Spirit will be able to do the very same thing when this age closes, because none of God's can ever be lost. There's perfect harmony in the Godhead. God the Father chose. Now, when we say that God the Father chose, he hadn't told me who he has chosen. And he hasn't told anybody else. He's chosen out of all men who are lost. Everyone is on the road to destruction. He hasn't told any of us who he has chosen. But he has told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he's told us to do. And he expects us to be faithful in telling the gospel, because the Holy Spirit works through us and are a witness in bringing men to the belief of the truth. And that's our job. And beloved, I enjoyed something Elizabeth Taylor, not Elizabeth Taylor, may the Lord have mercy. How did I ever say that? It's Elizabeth Elliot. Yeah, that's worthy to laugh at, I'll tell you. Elizabeth Elliot, my favorite female theologian. And Elizabeth Elliot said this about the worship service. She said the hymns that are sung at the worship service are theological in nature. And if our children just learn by rote those hymns, they teach theology. And you can't skip a verse because they're, the first stanza, the second stanza is built on the first one. And the third one is built on the second one. And they're all the way through to the end of the hymn. And that's why it's so important for children to learn by singing those hymns, to learn the words of it. For they learn and they are become established in that which God has revealed concerning His plan and His program and the redemption of men. And this is why, one of the reasons why the worship service is so important. Our children need it. Even though they don't partake of the elements, they need it. They need it far more than adults really realize. You see, they're living in a world where the hymns that are being written today are so subjective. But the hymns in worship are objective. They point objectively to the truths of God and His grace and who God is and what redemption is all about. So in conclusion, at the bottom of the second page of number 50, the question is, am I indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're saved, you are. The Word of God says so. But question number 2, am I a witness for Christ? See, that's the real issue. Because it is as necessary, if people are saved, for me to witness as it was for Christ to die. Now, we don't want to put Christians on a high pedestal here, you see. But I just want you to see how important witnessing is. It is important. I remember A.P. Gibbs. He asked a young man if he would give a testimony in a public meeting. Oh, me, he said, I can't say a word to anybody. Mm-mm. Not me. And he said, you know, he said, I went out of the chapel after the meeting, and he said, here was that same young fellow who couldn't say a word for Christ. He had about 3 or 4 other young fellows around him, and they were talking about cars, and he was a ringleader in talking. He said, you know, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And his heart was a veritable garage. Because he knew cars from beginning to end. But do we know the scriptures? Do we know the scriptures? Are we able to tell the gospel sweetly, convincingly, as Paul did in Thessalonica? He argued. He showed them from the Old Testament scriptures how that this Christ was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Listen, friends, this is the only thing that's going to help somebody when it comes time to die. If they don't have this, what do they have? They can have a lot of stocks and bonds and a bank account and everything else, but it doesn't mean anything. But if you have Christ,
You have everything. And you and I have the greatest privilege there is to tell men and women how to be saved. You know, I had a good neighbor a few years ago. He's with the Lord now, Brother Bob Bryson, Mary's husband. Mary told me something this morning. She told me about a man that we went to see one day. Bob came to me and he said, we have somebody to visit. Now this may seem strange, you know, because Mary had said to me, is Bob saved yet? She wasn't sure he was saved, and neither was I. He had heard the gospel. And we went to, he took me to Chapel Hill Hospital. And when we walked into this room, his brother-in-law was there. He was in the room, and he had more tubes coming in and going out than you can imagine. And he wanted me to tell him how to be saved. And I went over the gospel with Bruce, but the greatest thing ever happened, that day, Bob told Bruce how he got saved. I tell you, as I stood at the bed, I believe my mouth dropped open. You can't imagine how thrilled I was that day. And as soon as we got out of the hospital, I said, Bob Bryson, will you tell me how you got saved? He said, I'll tell you what, I was lying in bed. And he said, I just got up out of bed and I went into the living room and I got on my knees. And he said, I said, Lord, I realize that the fare has all been paid. And here I am, I'm not getting on the train. And he said, you paid it all for me and I'm getting on right now. I want to be saved. And he said, God save me. I said, did Mary know it? No, I never told her. But I tell you, it was beginning to show through, you can't hold life. But that day, Mary told me this morning that Bruce, the man we visited that day, is now in a rest home with Alzheimer's. I tell you, I'm thankful for that day. That day wherein the gospel was proclaimed. And it meant something to him because I visited Bruce in his home. And when I went over to preach in Chapel Hill at the little assembly there, Bruce lived right up the street from it. He came out to hear me. Came over to hear me. And we had a great time. It is important, friend, that you witness. Now, we can witness in many ways. It's a shame if we witness with our lips and not with our life. You see, don't be like I was in high school. I was a big talker, and we had a Christian school teacher, and I played a lot of tricks on her. And I tell you, it hurt me one day when she said, Phil, your life doesn't correspond to your talk. She says, I can't hear what you're saying. Your life doesn't correspond. And I want to tell you, that was a good wake-up call for me. That was a good wake-up call to get down to business with God. I thank God for that woman. And I thank God for her faithfulness in what she said. She loved the Lord. And she was a good witness for the Lord. And she taught history. She really knew our history, too. She never opened a book in class. She didn't have to. She had it. And she knew exactly what we were studying that day. She came to class prepared. I often didn't. I often didn't. Because I depended on listening. I'd act as though I was sleeping, but I listened well. And that was bad. See, that was another one of those awful tricks that you pull. And she'd give a test the next day. I knew who she was gunning for, but you see, I listened. Because there were about 5 girls in our room, in our class, who wrote everything down. And they kept that hidden so that they knew the answers. But you see, I knew them the next day because those girls told them. And I listened. Lazy, I tell you, that's one of the reasons I've taught Bible classes. I'm lazy by nature. And if you have to teach, you have to study. And I tell you, beloved, witness for the Lord. Now we better move on. You'll notice 1, 2, and 3 in the introduction there. We've just finished page 50. Notice, our Lord told them he was going to the Father's house. 2, he told them he's going to prepare a place for us. 3, he will return in person to conduct us to the Father's house. Now he gives further reasons why the sorrowing disciples should not let their hearts be troubled. So beginning in verse 12, we have the power for mighty works. Here is a verse that has been taken out of context. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. This verse is divided into two sections. The second word, works, is not in the original. Did you notice that in verse 12? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater. The word works is in italics. Greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I believe that has reference to the worldwide ministry of the gospel. I mentioned that 2 weeks ago. But notice 3. The works in the first section speak of his miraculous works. In other words, notice, he that believeth on me may do the works that I do. No, it doesn't say that. He shall do them. He shall do them. This is not guesswork. It's important. Now, we have men today who like to take this verse way out of context. And I just read in the paper this morning that there was one of these fake healers who was run out of Thailand. He was over there. And he had to get out. The police had to escort him out. Because he couldn't do what he advertised would be done. He couldn't do it. Now, the works here, it says, they shall do them. So B, to whom then was Christ speaking? To whom was he speaking? And the answer is, the only safe way is to say that he was speaking to the apostles. What's the greatest miracle of our Lord? Well, in all probability, you'd say he raised the dead. Did Paul? Yes. Remember the man, the peril of sermon sleeping? That fellow Eutychus who fell out the third floor, the third story? He was dead, and Paul raised him to life. Did Peter? Yes. How about Tabitha? Or Tabitha? Or Dorcas? That was her name, too. I think Dorcas is easier, isn't it? You don't read it as Tabitha or Tabitha, whichever it is, society, but you read it as Dorcas society in these churches. But he raised her to life. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 9, excuse me, the end of chapter 9. But this is a statement that was given to the apostles. The apostles were the emissaries of the Lord to be the foundation of the church. Why? In order that they would be accredited with truth, their truth would be backed up by works, and people would believe the truth. the apostolic age came to a close. Notice, four, in parenthesis, there was a faith which was specially connected with miraculous powers. But notice, this faith, like all faith, must rest on a divine revelation made to the individual. It must be made to the individual. And when God said to the Apostle Paul, you're going to suffer for me. That was a definite statement and revelation made to the Apostle Paul. Or what was revealed to him in Acts chapter 27, when he stood in the midst of the ship and he said to the 276 on board, he said, now there isn't a life going to be lost. We're going to lose the ship. But every life is going to be saved. And be of good cheer, for I believe God. It was spoken to Paul. And Paul believed that revelation. He acted upon that revelation. And we have to take that in that way. Now, to illustrate this, look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Luke 10, verse 19, where we read, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In our day, we have foolish people who try to take that verse out of its context. To whom was it written? To those whom he sent forth with a message of the kingdom. And we have men who like to handle rattlesnakes in public. And all these other things that people foolishly do, you see. And this verse is written to a definite people. And it's given to a definite people at a definite time. Now notice five. The miraculous power was to continue through the apostles, exercised through them as a medium of expression. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. When the apostles went forth, there was no New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. And Paul argued continuously. And the word argued there simply means he debated with them. And he pointed out, his arguments were in such a way that they moved like a pencil that has been in a pencil sharpener. It is drawn to a point. And his point was that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he proved that. And of course, God manifested his power through the apostle in gifts of healing and in other things, and in other ways. We now have the New Testament. We have the New Testament. And by faith, we believe what God has said. Hebrews chapter 2, and that is in verse 43. By the way, 43, there are no 43 verses in Hebrews 2. There's only 18 as far as I remember. But it's 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says, God manifested these gifts. Let's read the passage, because we're dealing here with the work of the apostles. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. When it was the will of God, the Holy Spirit manifested his power through the apostles and the gifts that they as apostles had. So, notice 6 on your paper. The greater works has reference, as we noted last week, well, it was 2 weeks ago, to the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And why was that? Because I go to the Father. Now, this was very important, especially in the early church. And I'll tell you why. The Jewish people thought that their salvation was only for them. See, this is a big argument in the New Testament. This brought forth the first church council meeting, the conference at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. But you see, our Lord going back to glory meant that the Gentiles are now brought in along with the nation of Israel. And the church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. Those who believe are brought in, and they're brought in by faith. I tell you, why? Because he's gone to the Father. And his whole thought here is, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to come and receive you. But in the meantime, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit through you is going to witness to the ends of the age. You know, I believe I've spoken to more people than our Lord did. His ministry was in about 100 square miles. Just about 100 square miles consisted the ministry of the Lord. And I've witnessed to people in various countries and here in the United States in a lot of places. So, we don't brag on these things. But what our Lord is impressing upon us is the need for us to be witnesses unto Him. And beloved, in that day, when the age of grace comes to a close, when this age of the Holy Spirit comes to a close, the Holy Spirit will be able to say to the Father and the Son, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Here are your people. Not a one is missing. They'll all be there. And my thrill this morning is that I'm one of them. Let's pray together. And now, our Father, we thank you for this time together. Bless this word to each heart. Glorify thyself. Make us good witnesses. May we day by day have fellowship and communion with the Spirit of God as we read your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.